The passage that Mike read to us a few minutes ago is probably among the top three or four in the Bible so far as familiarity is concerned. Passages that we have heard more often, those that we are as familiar with as anything. We've come to call that passage the Lord's Prayer. Some have argued that it more properly should be called the Model Prayer, for it was not the only prayer that Jesus prayed. It was a prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray, but certainly it was not exclusively the only one that they were to pray. And in fact, it is a prayer that, while it contains some really good things, as all of Jesus' words do, there is a part of it that no longer applies to us today. And I appreciate Jimmy, in a subtle way, I believe, bringing that out in his prayer as he prayed, thanking God for the kingdom that has been established. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, in that model prayer, Jesus said we should pray, "Thy kingdom come." That was before the days of the establishment of the church, and so certainly it was a good thing for disciples in that day to pray that the Lord's kingdom would come, the Lord's church would come, and indeed it has. And so it's not necessary for us to include a phrase like that in our prayer, but it is important for us to understand why we would say something like that. While that passage is very familiar, and we'll get back to it in just a few minutes, I want us to begin over in the Old Testament. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 16, which occurs, or which tells about something that occurred in one of the great stories of the Old Testament. One of my favorite stories of the Old Testament is that saga of Israel's deliverance from Egypt and their ultimate entering into the land of Canaan, something that took them about 50 years to accomplish, something which shouldn't have taken nearly that much time, but because of the circumstances which they brought upon themselves, it drug out into a much longer period of time than anyone had ever thought that it possibly could. One of my favorite episodes in that grand story of the deliverance from Egypt and the restoration into the land of Canaan occurs there in Exodus chapter 16, where in the first seven verses we get a close-up look at some of God's provision. And really that's what we're studying this morning. The lesson that I've entitled Bread from Heaven takes its title from something that God said here in this particular reading. But let's begin here in Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. "Then they all set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate to the full, bread to the full, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger.'" Then in verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. And on the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." And so Moses and Aaron and all the sons of Israel, "At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for He hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us?" While I want us to focus our attention on the provision of God, there are two or three little small details here that I think will help us as we consider this subject in the greater sense. First of all, I want us to consider how desperate the Israelites were. If you want to make somebody desperate, you stop their food supply. That's still a fact today, isn't it? One of the things that gets our attention quicker than anything is if somebody cuts off our food supply. If we cannot get food, in fact, we see that fact in itself used regularly as a good arguing point for supporting certain issues and certain works. And in fact, I'm afraid the advertising industry has taken some liberties where they really shouldn't be. I heard a radio commercial just a day or two ago, and I believe the commercial said something very similar to this. Hundreds and hundreds of people in our very area do not have enough food to eat so that their children have to go to bed hungry. You know, I'm not so sure that's exactly right today. You could say that about a lot of areas and perhaps a lot of areas in our land, but I'm a little bit insulted by the idea that we've got hundreds and hundreds of people in our local area who are starving to death and their children have to go to bed hungry at night. I went to bed hungry at night a few times as I was a kid, but it wasn't because we didn't have enough food. It was because I was so picky, I didn't want to eat what was set before me. But the fact is, that is a strong point that's always made. When you talk about hungry people or you talk about children who don't have enough to eat, that gets people's attention because that's one of the ways that we describe desperation. And the Israelites thought that they were going to starve to death in the wilderness. At least it appears that way from the text. And they were desperate. The second thing that kind of sticks out at me is the fact that there may have been something to their desperation because God responded with generosity. Notice the wording and exactly what God says. God says, "I will rain bread from heaven for you." You believe you're going to starve. You say it would have been better for you to stay in Egypt and die there. I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. Now, I think you could probably say the same thing that I'm going to say about myself right now. There have been some situations where I was able to help someone who had need. There have been a few situations where I was able to help someone who their need probably wasn't nearly as big as they thought it was. And then there have been some situations where I, because of a shortage of my own or because I didn't really see the need as much, I was a little bit tight-fisted with my aid. There have been times in all of our lives when we haven't been nearly as generous as we should have been. Certainly that would have to be true as long as we're living here on this earth. But you cannot show me a single case in point in Scripture that tells about the story of God and His relationship with people on this earth. You cannot show me a single case in point where God was anything but generous with those who were in need. In fact, it goes so far as to say in the Psalms, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread." In every single case where God is moved to help those who are in need or those who are desperate or those who have a particular lack in something, God is always generous. God doesn't do anything halfway, does he? He doesn't just go part of the way. He doesn't say, "Okay, I'll give you a dollar here, but you need to be careful how you spend it." You say you need 10, here's one, let's see how far that goes. That's not really the way God does it. God is so generous. He is so abundant in His supply. And He tells these grumbling, complaining, whining Israelites, I will rain down bread from heaven. And that's what He did. There's a third thing that kind of stands out in this passage that I see, and that is the fact that God said, you can gather just what you need per day for 6 days, and on that sixth day you'll gather double as much, so you'll have enough for the seventh day, because you can't gather any on the seventh day. The Sabbath day was the day of rest. At least it was about to become that way. This was actually God's way of preparing His people for that occasion. But the point is, God has a plan here. God's got it all worked out, and God says, here is the way it's going to be. A little bit later on, we learn that those who got greedy and gathered up more than they needed for a day caused it to rot and stink, go bad. God had all of the details worked out. You know, our plans, our details are not always perfect. We manage to get some things done, but a lot of times we look back and we say, you know, I could have probably done that in a little better way. You don't ever see that in God's plan. God had the details worked out. I will rain bread from heaven for you. I'm here to tell you this morning that God is still in the business of raining bread from heaven for us. Oh no, not in the physical, literal sense of the manna there in the wilderness. But you heard that part of the prayer that Jesus said to pray when Mike read it to us a few minutes ago from Matthew chapter 6. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, the word bread figures in very prominently in Scripture. You'll find it more than 300 times in the Bible, in the King James Version. Sometimes it refers to literal bread, as in the manna in Exodus chapter 16. And sometimes it'll refer to the blessings that come from God in a general sense. And I believe that's what Jesus is talking about there in Matthew chapter 6 and also later in Luke chapter 11 as He taught His disciples to pray again. But there is even the reference that Jesus makes to Himself as the bread of life. In fact, in John chapter 6, over and over and over, Jesus hammers home the point, I am the bread of life, come down from heaven. So let me ask you something. What do you think about when you hear the term daily bread? Give us this day our daily bread. I believe there are some things that we should be reminded of as we consider daily bread. And the first one I would suggest is it should remind us of God's supply. God's supply echoes and bounces back and forth through the Scriptures as the Bible tells us of the generosity of God. Not just beginning there in Exodus chapter 16, but that's certainly a point at which it's called into full focus. God's supply. God supplied not only the manna or the bread from heaven, God also supplied the meat that they needed for the protein in the quail that God caused to just come walking through the camp, and they were able to gather those and be nourished and sustained on this wilderness journey. God's supply never runs short. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, If we look at that chapter, we see perhaps an overall theme of giving. But you cannot miss the fact that the command of God and the instructions that God gives us regarding our giving are based on, are rooted in, God's generous supply. Turn over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's begin reading at verse 6. A very familiar verse here. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he's purposed to do in his heart, not grudging or of compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Then he says this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. God makes every provision, all sufficiency in everything, so that we may have an abundance for every good deed. Verse 10 says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. What's the measure of your righteousness? Is the measure of our own righteousness falling short because God isn't giving us what we need? I don't think that's the case. It may very well be that the measure of our righteousness isn't what it needs to be because we haven't responded in kind to God's generosity and God's provision. He has promised to supply us everything we need. And so the next time you're tempted to say, well, you know, I just don't think I can continue to give to the Lord as I have been in the past because times are getting hard, things are getting tight. Remember the sufficiency that God provides and remember the abundance with which He deals with us. And then, of course, Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 19, my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. When we think about our daily bread, all that it takes for us to survive and exist, all which comes from God, let's be reminded of His supply. But in the second place, let's also let it remind us of our own dependence. In Psalm 127, in verse 1, the psalmist says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. What is that passage saying to us? No matter what you and I may do, if God is not involved, it's not going to be ultimately successful in the end. There's more. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 promises us that the way of man is not in himself, nor is it in man that walks to direct his own steps. In other words, as good as my plan may be that I have, if God is not a part of my plan, I'm leaving out the most important thing. In John chapter 3, verse 27, we find John the Baptizer stating something that goes to a greater spiritual principle. John, in a conversation with someone about how he was able to do what he was doing, said this. He said, a man can receive nothing unless it is given him from heaven. Now, in the context of that conversation, that's a really, really key point in the context of our study this morning. It's a key point. Unless God is involved, it's not going to be worth anything. It goes on and is stated again and again, not only in those two Old Testament passages, not only in the words of John, but in what Jesus said in John chapter 15 as He was telling His disciples of the importance of being faithful to the Lord, being branches on the vine and bearing fruit. He says in verse 15 of John 15, or verse 5, "I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And then 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, making the same point again in just different words. Not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Remember, that was our point. Our dependence. When we think about the daily bread that keeps us going, we need to be reminded of our dependence upon God. And so let's keep these things in mind as we consider that prayer, that request, "Give us this day our daily bread." Keep in mind, there is a supply that is definitely available. The Lord wouldn't tell us to pray for something if it wasn't available. He wouldn't tell us to pray if God were not willing to furnish what it is He's telling us to ask for. And so there is the availability factor. Give us this day our daily bread. We're not asking for something that can't be had. We're not asking for something that's out of reach. God, who generously supplies all of our needs, has what we need available. And so the next time when we're tempted to feel sorry for ourselves and think that somebody else has got it made and we're suffering and we don't have access to the things that we need and all of that, just remember, the one who generously supplies seed to the sower has everything available that we need. We don't need to go elsewhere. We don't need to have to manufacture it for ourselves unless God has made it clear that that's what we need to do. We need to remember that He has the availability. We need to remember that it is God that is the source. God is the one who supplies it. Not we. Not the government, not some charitable organization. Ultimately, it's all coming from God. If God is not involved, the supply chain will never be connected. God is the source. Let's keep in mind the schedule. Give us this day our daily bread. Two times every month. I'm responsible for sending, by way of a Western Union MoneyGram, support. One of them on the 10th of the month goes to Brother Gerardo Reyes in Mexico, with the support that we've agreed to furnish him every month. On the 25th of each month, I'm supposed to send a Western Union MoneyGram to Brother Yusuf in Tanzania as a part of his monthly support. You know, every now and then, I've got to be honest with you, it may be the 11th or the 12th before I send Brother Gerardo's money to Mexico. Now that's a shame, isn't it? Sometimes it's the 26th or the 27th that I send Yusuf's money to him in Tanzania. I've got to do better. There's no doubt about that. Oh, it's not that we've got this hard, fast agreement and pledge that it'll absolutely be transferred instantly on the 10th or the 25th, but those are the two times that we've decided that we need to do that, and so when I miss it by a day or so, I feel like I haven't done my job right, and I think that's a valid thought. Has God ever forgotten about you? Has He ever skipped that day that He was supposed to give you something? When Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread," is He implying, you may have to remind God every now and then, He might forget about you? No way. No way. God will always be on schedule. Whether we are or not, He's always ready. Give us this day our daily bread. And let it remind us also of His faithfulness. And let His faithfulness remind us of the need for our faithfulness. Can you trust God? I think you can. Actually, I know we can. The big question is, can God trust us? Isn't that the bigger question? Can God trust us? Give us this day our daily bread. God says, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. And the fact is, He's never failed. Are you one of God's? By virtue of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ as is set forth in the New Testament, belief, repentance, confession, and baptism, have you become a new creature? If not, why not do that today? If you have done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored? If you need to respond to the Master's invitation in any way, we invite you to do so now as we stand and sing.